Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 160.
Those who have been in church for most of their lives will understand that there are certain answers that will fit most questions. Read your Bible, go to church, pray, and have your devotions. These responses are some of the most familiar because they are hammered home to us almost every week by the pastors and teachers at church. Of course, the reason why this is true is because these are the spiritual foundational commands that Scripture gives us so that we might become mature Christians. We don't do them all faithfully. We probably don't do any of them faithfully. We all know we should do them. The result in the Christian life of these practices is to produce spiritual maturity in the daily lives of Christians. The Pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful, find themselves coming through some very hard trials and lessons and are relieved to be at a place in their journey where life seems easier. Have they reached spiritual maturity? What is spiritual maturity? How do we know if we have arrived? And what are the dangers that we still face? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster, and he's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Good morning, Rob.
Good morning.
Good day, I should say.
It is morning, though.
It is morning,
it's
yes.
It's a day as well. And we were supposed to get these giant thunderstorms, and we didn't really get them.
We didn't?
I didn't.
Oh, did I saw you? Lightning last night.
Well, yeah, but did you get heavy rain? And I didn't.
We got some rain.
Yeah. I mean, we don't live that far apart, but I guess...
What, about 5 miles?
Yeah, so if that. You would think that we'd get close to the same weather, but we're supposed to have thunderstorms all day today right now.
Yeah, yeah.
It's beautiful out there.
Another 80-degree day here in late spring. Is it late spring now?
It's late spring now.
Yeah.
July 21st.
Today?
June 21st. June 20, no, the
oh, yes.
First day of summer is June 21st.
Yeah, I was trying to, I didn't get what you're saying.
Summer there, yeah. Equinox.
Yeah. Yeah, and so, let's see, when this comes out, will be the, when this podcast is released,
yes.
It will be the day before the 86th General Assembly of the OPC starts.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I will not be there.
No, I will be, though.
You will be there.
I will be there, yeah.
It's good. I wish I could be there. I'll be at the PCA General Assembly.
Which I think is like a couple weeks after that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Both, though, in Dallas.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. I know. At one point, I was going to try to figure out how I could do 3 conferences in a row in Dallas.
No, all in Dallas?
Yeah, all in Dallas and just hang out there for a month. Now Melody told me I couldn't do it. My next conference actually is going to be at the classical Christian conference, the Repairing the Ruins, which is a classical Christian school
Where is that held?
That's going to be Atlanta.
Atlanta.
Yeah, that's the second week of June.
Okay, Atlanta in June. There you go.
What's better than Atlanta in August?
Yeah, I guess so. I've never been to Atlanta in August.
I have. It's hot.
Is it hot? Yeah.
Yeah, very humid.
Yeah, Dallas in June is going to be hot too, as I'm told.
Yeah.
But not, probably not as hot as July.
Not
August.
True. But I'll take it. I don't mind the heat. The heat doesn't bother me. I'll take it. I'm like Tim.
You're like Tim's one of our elders.
Yeah, he loves the heat.
90 degrees and humid.
Yeah, I'm with him. I'm with him.
90 and 90.
Yeah.
So we're back to Pilgrim's Progress today.
We are. It's good to be back.
Good to be back.
Yeah, we had left them. They just escaped Giant Despair and Doubting Castle.
Mm-hmm.
And they put up the sign warning pilgrims. To go there, to not to go there, that if they go there, they're going to get in trouble. And now they've come to a place where we all, I think, would want to go, the Delectable Mountains. I'm wondering if they are edible.
The mountains?
The mountains, because they're delectable.
Delightful, delectable, delicious. So,
yeah, that's kind of where I went with that.
Well,
I don't know why it reminds me of that.
It makes you
like the gingerbread house.
Think of something that you could just eat. Yeah,
just pick up a rock and start gnawing on it.
Yeah. Well, the way that Bunyan describes it is, after coming away, as you said, from Giant Despair and Doubting Castle and such, he says, then they went till they came to the Delectable Mountains, which mountains belong to the Lord of the Hill, of which we have spoken of before. So they went up to the mountains to behold the gardens and orchards, the vineyards and fountains of water, where they also drank and washed themselves and did freely eat of the vineyards. Well, so while the mountains may not be edible, Rob, there is at least lots of things there that are, right? The fruit of the gardens.
That would do.
And the fresh water and such. So there you go.
So where are they? I mean, what's going on? Because it's quite a contrast, actually. The dungeon was pretty bad. I mean, they had left Vanity Fair, where Hopeful is converted. And Christian, of course, had been in a cage, and Faithful was murdered, and it's a horrible time. They leave, and they have a little bit of time of refreshment as mm-hmm. they're walking and getting to know each other, and Christian takes on the role of mentor of Hopeful. They meet several people who represent Christianity that is very false. And then they leave the path, and then they have their experience at Doubting Castle.
Yeah.
So for them to now come into this wonderful area where there's all this good food and mm-hmm. fresh water, and it's a beautiful place, and it was set up by the Lord mm-hmm. himself. It's quite a contrast.
Yeah. I mean, mm-hmm. it's also described as Emmanuel's land, mm-hmm. right? So this place of the presence of God, right? Emmanuel is God with us. Mm-hmm. And so you have this sense of a place of finding rest and comfort. There's some instruction we'll find as well.
Right.
There are shepherds there present, and at least the four that we meet are named. Mm-hmm. And it's really a place for them to get more refreshment for their journey. There's always this sense in Pilgrim's Progress, I mean, even with the title, Progress, that there's a movement, a making right. your way from one place to another, of course. And along the way are all of these obstacles. Mm-hmm. To the Christian in his faith and on his way to the celestial city. But along the way, God provides places of respite, places to find food and nourishment. Mm-hmm. And this is another one of those places. Not a house, right? We were House Beautiful before, or the yeah. beautiful house, mm-hmm. Where there was a teacher and lots of instruction in that regard. And I've noticed some commentators refer to this place as a place of inaction, of inadventure or mm-hmm. lacking adventure, but mm-hmm. but not a place that there's no progress. There's movement still. There's still a walking along the way here,
yeah.
but there is refreshment. There's what else? Food, drink,
right. nourishment.
Nourishment, as yeah. I said, I'm trying to think of other describers. Or right. adjectives.
Well, lack of adventure. I mean, it's interesting because
yeah.
we want adventure in our life.
Right, right, right. But the adventure are usually the bad parts.
Right, yeah. Their adventures were being put in cages
exactly.
and dungeons and all the rest. And, of course, even Pilgrim, before he got to those places, his adventures was falling asleep at the arbor and losing his scroll.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the lack of trials.
Yes.
The when it says there's no adventure,
yeah.
Is that there's just time refreshment. Mm-hmm. And it reminded me of that there seems, Bunyan seems to be making a connection here that when we've been through trials in our life, to come through them can produce a maturity
mm-hmm.
to the place where now you're at the place in life where you're not in that, you're avoiding trials in the sense of, Christian, when they end up in Doubting Castle, it was his fault. He led them there.
Yeah.
And they could have left at any time. They had the key, the word of God, but they refused to use it, mm-hmm. forgot to use it. But they were there for weeks and weeks in the story. And so now they're at a place where those same trials, the same struggles that they had, aren't affecting them. They've been able to come to a place where they can use the word of God to avoid the dungeon. And now they're in a place where they're being nourished by the word of God, and they're being nourished by the shepherds, as we'll see, being encouraged by the shepherds. And now, like I said, we're going to get to the place where it talks about what are the dangers here.
Yeah.
But it seems that Bunyan is taking Pilgrim and Hopeful to a place of maturity within the Christian life. And, you know, how do you think that corresponds with people within the church today?
Well, I'd say, I mean, we talk about, there's a lot of talk in the scriptures about maturity. And so there's a way in which we are still walking the path of progress in the Christian life. We talk about progressive sanctification, right? Mm-hmm. A lot. And how God works in our lives to mature us are things that are still spoken of in the scriptures, and therefore things that are spoken of still by, I hope, pastors and preachers and teachers and elders in the pulpit and in council in order to grow and mature. And a lot of times the language is, you know, used of to draw you into perfection or complete you. And God wants to bring us to what we are meant to be as his people, and that is mature in Christ. Now, that perfect is, it can have two senses, and that's the completeness, but it can also have that sense of the future, looking forward to the resurrection and life to come in that state of perfection. But there's a sense in which now God brings us through trials in this life, struggles, sufferings. We've talked a little bit about this as we're going through the letter of James, and how he uses those trials to bring us to perfection and completeness, such that we can look at the trials, Lord willing, in the midst of them, but that's really hard. But at least afterward, as we see here in Pilgrim's Progress, and look upon them with joy and rejoice in them, in that God has used them to bring us to a place of maturity, to grow us in our Christian faith, such that we see his hand through the trials, such that we see that God uses these things, and they're many and manifold, right? There's no way to even speak of all of the ways in which God uses the obstacles in our lives and the hindrances to our faith, such that he makes us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ, right? That's the goal. He is building a new humanity by the power of his spirit. And it is a movement as Christians through suffering that will draw us closer to him, in communion with him, such that he makes us more like his son, Jesus Christ. And that's, you know, we're united to Jesus Christ as Christians. And he wants that bond and that union to be something that is an existential bond, so to speak, something that we experience and understand to be a closeness. And I think there's a wonderful delight in Bunyan naming this land, or not naming it, but referring to it as Emmanuel's land, because it is now, you can recognize God with us, having been with us through those trials now. And he was never not with us through those trials. And as Peter describes it, right, these are things that are meant to refine us, right? That's the imagery that is given by the apostles through these struggles, to refine us as gold is refined. You take out the bad parts and the good parts, right? That's a very basic way to put it, right? But the good parts are those things that are then fashioned, and sometimes I refer to it as, you know, being pounded and shaped like metal. You're put into the fire, you know, and then you know, you see the iron worker, and then he pulls it out of the fire, and you're being shaped and pounded. That hurts. But then you're being formed into a beautiful, let's say, sword or whatever the vessel is. And the outcome is gorgeous. Outcome is glorious, but the process is a painful process. And what we need to do is withstand the process and maintain perseverance as we are being preserved by our God, such that we are trusting that God will bring us through these things to the glorious outcome that he has promised. And that's going back to the word. We have to trust his word. We have to find his word to be that word where he will lead us through these things to the end.
Yeah, it's interesting because they meet these shepherds, these four shepherds, kind of going with what you're saying. The shepherds are there representing what Christians in their maturity have learned, what they're guided by, within life and the Christian life, and or at least some of what they're guided by. But they have knowledge. One of the shepherds is knowledge. One is experience. One is watchful, and one is sincerity. And these are the characteristics that should be present within a Christian's life, a mature Christian's life. I think wisdom would be another one to really kind of wrap all this in there. It's not in there, but that there's a certain amount of wisdom that we gain through all of this. Mm-hmm. The experiences that we have within the Christian life, the experiences, both good and bad, mm-hmm. failures and achievements, build experience, knowledge. Well, we need a good working knowledge of the Word of God, that when we are going through trials, that when we are having a bad day or even when we're having a good day, that it's the Scripture that should be coming to our mind.
Yes.
I mean, I think we've talked about this before. I'm horrible at memorizing. Memorizing is probably the worst learning tool that for me. I just, I can't. I mean, I can, but it's really, really a big struggle for me. But how often am I in trials or good times and Scripture will come to mind? Not that I've memorized, but that I'm so familiar with, it comes to mind. Maybe not word for word, maybe not the
right, you know, right.
But the thought, the understanding of it. I'm very good at saying Paul once said,
or the scripture says somewhere.
Yeah, it says somewhere. Yeah, I know it's there.
You're just doing what the preacher to the Hebrews does.
I mean, yes, that's what
right.
I do.
No, but I mean, your familiarity is because, and this is, you know, by way of encouragement, you have this uncanny ability, Rob, to work through like Pilgrim's Progress and know so many parts of it, like the back of your hand. You might not have memorized it, but your familiarity with it is uncanny, that I could have just read the same section that you read 2 weeks ago and you're more familiar with it than I am. And you're remembering things about it than I am. And so I have to, you know, take a lot of time to look over a short section, and you're just so familiar with it. It just, you recall it like quick. So there's an uncanny ability that you have that. So, you know, Christians have different ways and different resources and gifts to pull
on
through these things. But I think the point is, as you were saying, there's a production that God does by his Spirit through his Word, prayer, and all of the provisions of the means of grace that God has given to us, and we've even talked about how Bunyan refers to the Lord's Supper at various occasions through you know, the bread and the wine and the drinking there. But you know, when you brought up wisdom, it just brought me back to the beginning of James again, because James is working through, you know, the when you meet various kinds of trials, right? And it's not as though if, he says, it's when you go through these things, right? These things are going to test your faith. They're going to produce steadfastness in you. And that steadfastness is going to have its full effect. It's going to perfect you, complete you. You will lack nothing. And then it goes on, well, if you do lack wisdom, right? ask in faith for it.
Yeah.
Right. So, and you need wisdom. You have to ask for it. You know, we've talked about James being a book, actually a book about faith, walking by faith, not by sight. How do we normally walk? Well, like the pilgrims do. They see the trial, they see the confrontation, they see the obstacle, and those things bring them to fear, and they lose wisdom. They lose the ability to sort of discern how to approach it in its right way. And so they're no longer walking by faith, they're walking by sight, and that's our problem too. We have that same issue as Christians, and we forget that we have faith, and we don't ask God for wisdom to discern our way through this process and through this trial, and we fall into, then no longer is the trial just a trial, becomes then temptation, and temptation into sin, as James, you know, elucidates throughout this whole chapter of James chapter 1. So anyway, that's where we've been in our own, you know, series of sermons at Westminster, and talking through those things. But it's uncanny how God providentially brings, you know, this stuff to our minds as we're looking through Bunyan's work now.
Right. Well, I mean, of course, Bunyan is, that's what he's doing. He's taking the wisdom of Scripture and putting it into this.
Yeah, and
allegory.
And obviously, you know, he's so.
He's so well steeped in the Word of God.
He's so well steeped in it that it's just there.
Yeah. one of the shepherds I found interesting is watchful, because this isn't the same watchful as there was at the interpreter's house, but there's a watchful there and at the gate. And now it seems that Bunyan is saying that now the Christians have reached this maturity where they are watchful for themselves. And that doesn't mean that we should, you know, oh, you've reached a place of maturity, you don't have to go to church anymore. But what it means is that whereas before it was the shepherd or the interpreter who is going to come and explain the word of God to the new person that's going through the conversion process. And here's watchful. Watchful comes to him. It's the shepherd or the interpreter, the pastor, is going to watch for his soul. And he's going to help him understand the word of God. Well, now Christian has reached a place of maturity, this pilgrim, where he watches for his own soul. Mm-hmm. Again, not that doesn't mean you leave church. There still are many things that you need to learn, and there's more maturity that you can have. We'll never reach the place where we can ever say that we've arrived. But we can say, you know what? There are people in the church that are more mature than others in a spiritual sense. And these are the ones that the scripture talks about. Younger men go to the older men. Older men train the younger men. Older women train the younger women. Yeah. Young women look to the older women. It's not just about age. It's talking about maturity.
Yeah, yeah.
Find the people who are mature in the church need to be pouring themselves into the people who are still younger in Christ. So to have now this shepherd being watchful, it just shows you that Christian's gotten to that place where he can now help others. Of course, he's already become the mentor to hopeful. So that's really interesting. And the last one, you comment on, the last shepherd is sincerity. Well, how does sincerity fit in with the Christian life?
Well, interestingly, I think we can even bring this back to James again.
that's okay.
Because James talks about just a few lines later, after talking about the trials, the maturity, the wisdom, not to be a double-minded man.
That's good.
Right. And he introduces that idea there, but he will bring it later to the congregation as well that he's writing to. And so it's not something that he writes just once. He talks about it later. And that idea is that you're not like schizophrenic in your mind, spiritually speaking, in the sense that you have two masters. And this idea of the shepherd sincere or sincerity in the Christian life is coming to God with a humble, simple faith and trusting in what he has to say sincerely. I lay myself before you, Lord. This is what I believe. You are my God, and I am on my knees before you. Whate'er my God ordains is right, as we sometimes sing. And you come before him, and after all of these trials, these things were good for me. I am looking back upon my life, and I would not change a thing, because you are God. And your wisdom has brought me through these things in order to make me the person I am now. And that is a person who is closer to the Lord. That is a person who is more shaped into your son, Jesus Christ. Right. So, James will continue to talk about faith and what true faith is compared to false faith and how the demons have a faith, right?
Yeah. Faith.
Yeah. But it's not a saving faith,
right?
There's belief and there's belief. There's faith and there's faith.
Yeah.
John will, in John's gospel, he'll talk about those types of things as well. And this faith implicitly and sincerely trusts in Jesus Christ, just lays oneself in the arms of Christ. And that's where our catechetical answer to what is faith. And that language of, I often for our kids say, it's the two R's of faith. It's a receiving and it's the resting.
Yeah.
It's that resting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So I think, you have these shepherds, experience, watchful, sincere, and knowledge. And so you asked about sincere, and there's this sincerity in the Christian faith of just simply resting in Jesus Christ, right? We're going to sing this coming Lord's Day, Jesus, I am resting. That's right there.
Yeah. It's interesting. So these four shepherds, they help them in several ways. But one thing they do is they take them to the hill or mountain clear. Mm. And they can look through these like glasses or something. It's something they're looking through and they can see the celestial city. So here they are. They're on their way to the celestial city. That's mm-hmm. where they've been going. And now these four shepherds take them to the place where they can see it.
Yeah.
And Hopeful looks and he can kind of see it. Kind of. Christian, he sees something, but he's so afraid. It's that excited afraid where it's just so wonderful to think about the celestial city that his hands are shaking so much when he's trying to look and that he can only catch a blurry glimpse of it. And I just thought it's a wonderful metaphor for the Christian life mm-hmm. where you're at that place where at some point in our lives, we stop thinking about our lives only on mm-hmm. this earth. And we start thinking more and more about the fact that we're going to be with Christ for eternity, not in this life, not in this age, mm-hmm. but there's an age to come. And this is where we look at teens and young people in their 20s, and we say, you're living your life because the way you are because you believe you're invincible. Mm-hmm. You believe that you're immortal. And when you get older, you start to realize, at some point, I'm going to be facing death. And how we deal with that in our lives or how that affects us can either drive us to depression, which some people it does. Mm-hmm. For the Christian, what it should do is it should help us to focus on Christ and focus on the second coming. And it's easier for us to allow the small things of this world to have less of a hold on us. When I'm not just talking about sin or even trials or temptations. Mm-hmm. I just mean the good things. What we would understand is these are good things in this world, and yet they pale, and they should pale in comparison when it comes to the age to come and Christ. Everything that we have here is just so small compared to what we will have, things that we can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be. And I think this is kind of affecting Christian at this point. This is one of the reasons why he's shaking. I also think that it kind of shows us, because Hopeful didn't have the same reaction as Christian. Hopeful has a much more, he can see a lot better. And I think that also kind of is a reflection on tested faith. Because at the end, when we see Christian going through the river and Hopeful going through the river, Hopeful has a much easier time. And Christian is really struggling. And it shows you that the strength of the faith within each of them. And we have to remember that every Christian, true Christian, we don't have the exact same amount of faith, if you want to mm-hmm. put it like that.
If you want to quantify it, right.
Scripture kind of does. Our faith is built. Our faith is strengthened. Our faith is given. We live our lives, and when we help ourselves to, when we avail ourselves of the things given to us by God, our faith can get stronger, such as, this is where my opening was, mm-hmm. reading the word, praying, having devotions, going to church. I mean, again, simple things, right? Mm-hmm. I always say that, simple things, because they are. Well, it's to pick up the Bible and I'm going to read for 10 minutes. Wasn't that a simple thing? Mm-hmm. And yet, how often do we go a day and we don't do it? Mm. It's simple to do, but it's also easy to forget.
Yeah.
And so there's a maturity that we come to where, maybe we've gained some victory over some sin, or we've gotten to that place where we really know the Word of God. But unless we continue to build avail ourselves of the spiritual gifts that God has instilled within us, and the sacraments, the preaching of the word, we should be wanting those because they build our faith. Mm-hmm. That's how we see the celestial city. That's how we see the gates. That's how we're encouraged by seeing them. And that's how we can face eventually death.
Mm-hmm. Well, I would like to read the section you're referring to right now, because mm-hmm. it brings up a couple of things and then a few thoughts. By this time, the pilgrims had a desire to go forwards, and the shepherds a desire they should. So they walked together toward the end of the mountains. Then said the shepherds one to another, "Let us here show to the pilgrims the gates of the celestial city, if they have skill to look through our perspective glass." The pilgrims then lovingly accepted the motion. So they had them to the top of a high hill called Clear, and gave them their glass to look. Then they essayed to look, but the remembrance of that last thing that the shepherds had showed them made their hand shake, by means of which impediment they could not look steadily through the glass. Yet they thought they saw something like the gate, and also some of the glory of the place. Then they went away and sang. And there's a song.
Yeah.
But what I'm finding interesting here is they bring them to the hill after a couple of mountains.
Right, right. Which we skipped over some things. We're going to get to that.
Yeah, we're going to come back to that. But there are these mountains where caution and error, if I remember correctly, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Which we'll talk about in a moment. But it's those things that they had seen from those mountains that made their hands shake as they looked upon the celestial city, which is very interesting here, I think. And it is, those are mountains and this is a hill, interestingly, too. I'm not sure if there's anything in
hill,
that.
Right. And the hill of error.
Yeah.
That's a hill as
is it a hill? Yeah. Oh, okay. All right.
They're in the mountains.
Yes.
That's why I think you can kind of go back and forth between mountain and hill. I don't think it's...
I didn't know if there was some significance to height or depth or bigness or whatever the case may be.
Right.
It's maybe neither here nor there. But I was remembering while you were talking, where I used to live in Connecticut, I lived in a road called Clearview.
Yeah. Okay. There you go.
And it was at the top of a hill.
Uh-huh.
And the road just before ours was called Pilgrim Lane.
Oh. There's got to be a connection there.
So, I used to cycle, and heading home was this long hill called Toddy Hill. And you'd go up this hill, and then there'd be Pilgrim Lane, and then there'd be Clear View.
There you go.
I'm not sure if it was associated at all with Pilgrim's Progress, but we, in fact, lived at 7 Clear View,
Oh, and Joey.
But it was at times, I would think, like, this is pretty cool. Yeah, I got a pilgrim lane here and I have a clear view. Yeah. There's something pretty neat about that. But I hadn't thought about it in a long time until we were just talking about Hill Clear and the pilgrims making their way to it. So anyway,
it's interesting when they're looking through the, or before they looked through the glass, it said, as you were reading, that if you look through their perspective,
mm-hmm.
so that if you're looking through the perspective of experience and knowledge and mm-hmm. watchful and sincere, that then you can see the gates. But if you're not looking with their perspective, so if we're not focusing on the things of God, then we lose sight of our end goal, the age to come. We lose sight of that. And that causes us to doubt, can cause us to have fear, which is why we need to be consistently coming to church and consistently mm-hmm. doing these things that God has given us to build our faith. What we had skipped over is what we can start to get to now, because there's still dangers at this stage of the Christian life. You come to that place where you're not the doctrines. You know how to navigate through temptations. You still sin, but it's not, this grip is not what it was. You're still tempted. You still fail, but when you go through trials now, it's even easier to do. I mean, it's you can make it through. You know what you need to turn to. The words of encouragement and instruction come to your mind right away instead of all the fear and doubt that you used to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
But you're not free. We're not free from our sin. We're not free from the failures of this life, the frailty of the body. And the Bunyan here gets very specific, uses some characters from Scripture to kind of warn Christians about different dangers that they can fall into, even at this stage of life. What does he warn us about?
Yeah, on the hill called Error, as you said, which was very steep on the furthest side, just to give some of Bunyan's description here. And the shepherds bid them look down to the bottom. So Christian and Hopeful looked down and saw at the bottom several men dashed all to pieces by a fall that they had from the top. Then said Christian, "What meaneth this?" The shepherds answered, "Have you not heard of them that were made to err by hearkening to Hymenaeus and Philetus, as concerning the faith of the resurrection of the body?" They answered, "Yes." Then said the shepherds, "Those that you see lie dashed in pieces at the bottom of this mountain are they, and they have continued to this day unburied, as you see, for an example to others to take heed how they clamber too high, or how they come too near the brink of this mountain." Obviously, then, it's pretty plain.
Yeah.
These are those who have said, or do not believe in the resurrection of the body and the life in the world to come. You know, we might say as well, by way of continuation. Is it also that the resurrection has already come? Is that a possibility here that those who say
like full preterists will say this? That they absolutely. The resurrection was a spiritual resurrection, and so that's it. There is no bodily resurrection. That is a great heresy with a capital H, one that distinguishes a person and places them outside of the people of God. These are the ones who claim Christianity, but that their bones are laying upon the ground because of their heresy. They did not enter into the celestial city. And we are to be careful because there have been people that have been within the church that we would have looked at and said, these are pillars. These are great men of God. These are great women of God. They have been in the church so long, and all of a sudden they are doing things like denying the resurrection or denying regeneration or denying the second coming or denying that Christ himself resurrected, that it was a spiritual resurrection for Christ. And that heresies that we look at and we say that places you outside of the people of God. And as leaders in the church, the elders and pastors need to be taking those people seriously, exercising church discipline upon them, excommunicating them if they do not repent, praying for their repentance. Mm-hmm. But we have to take these things seriously.
Yeah. Well, but just to get to the actual text that he's referring to, right? I mean, we obviously work off of Bunyan's text because we're dealing with his book.
Right.
But Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy 2, and in the section, he actually refers to it in 2:17, but just to give it a little context, Paul writes, "Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God," or the word of truth, rather. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So the specific rejection that Hymenaeus and Philetus are teaching is the rejection, or not, is a rejection of the resurrection of the body in the future,
right?
Because they say the resurrection has already happened. Mm-hmm. And so Bunyan picks that up and simply says, because they reject the fact of the resurrection of the body. And he doesn't refer specifically to that they say that the resurrection has actually already happened. He doesn't refer to that specifically, but that's what Paul refers to. You can extend this out to his interaction with the Corinthians, mm-hmm. who say that the resurrection of the body isn't going to happen.
Yeah.
So that specific denial of truth is error and heresy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the fact that Paul had to deal with that, you know, in the early, and he's talking to Timothy, a young pastor, mm-hmm. who he's discipling, he's training, and that has popped up in the church. We see it in Corinth. We see it other places. This is a Gnostic tendency that the spirit is good, mm-hmm. and matter is evil. So there will not be a physical resurrection, because physical, that's not good. That's evil. So the fact that he had to deal with that at that time, we know we have to deal with that at our time. There are people that still do this today. And we have to call them to repentance in love. But we also need to make sure that we are vigilant when it comes to dealing with people like this. We cannot, Paul says this, look, you can't let this persist in the church. You can't let this go. You've got to deal with these kind of people. And well, I think what's going on in Pilgrim's Progress, mm-hmm. to a degree is, and this is why Christian and Hopeful were shaking, is because these shepherds are telling them, look, you need to watch, because people have fallen away. Let me show you the bodies, the corpses of those strewn upon the mountain who have fallen into this heresy. Mm-hmm. And we can say this as far as other heresies with a capital H go as well. Watch yourselves, because lest you be like that, unless you wander away into heresy, mm-hmm. you need to be careful. And that's why they're shaking, because they didn't want to end up like these other people.
Yeah. It's too, you know, you mentioned watchful earlier. It's the sense of being watchful over your own souls.
Right.
And
right.
watchful over the teaching that you receive and the things that you believe, making sure that everything is lined up with Scripture. And that you are a believer in the truth that God has revealed in His Word. Such that we do not fall from such away.
Right, right.
And find ourselves to be those who fall away off the narrow path. Mm-hmm. It's a warning against apostasy.
Yep.
Yep. Through doctrinal error, which we have seen the church throughout, especially the 20th century, turn away from.
Right.
You know, I mean, our denomination is a direct result of that, the OPC, from the battles, theological battles in the early 20th century. And those battles have not gone away. They have broadened, and those churches that teach false teachings are still in existence, teaching and spewing forth doctrines from hell and bringing many a person with them.
Right. Yeah, I think that this is something that needs to be warned against throughout all of our life. But when you look in church history, there's some examples of men of God who have been used mightily by the Lord, who when they get older, now I'm talking about physically older, that there's some sort of capitulation that happens. I think Tertullian, I think, is a great example of this. Here, he has written some fantastic things, and he has defended the faith. And then he falls away at the end when he's old. He falls into error. So Tertullian falls into Montanism, which is a strange end times kind of thing. But the point is that when here he is a defender of the faith, and then he falls into this error later on. And I think this might be a tendency for older people, men and women, who have, you know, been in the church a long time, that there's a certain kind of barrier that kind of goes away, and they're willing to capitulate at a certain, because I've seen this in
You've
other
seen it before.
People. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I just think it's something that, the older we get, we all need to be wary and be protective of the orthodoxy that we've known our whole lives, mm-hmm. and not be led away. Because I think there's a frailty in old age in the body, mm-hmm. that can easily lead us into a place of error without really realizing it. And this is my own observations that I'm really talking about. But
yeah.
Here, I mean, in Bunyan's story, he is saying, look, you've reached this place of maturity within the Christian life, but now let me show you the problems that can come.
That can still come. Still right. Have. Yeah. Right. It's not as though it's a free for all at this point on. Right.
Right. You can fall into heresy. You can still, Hebrews talks about this, the people who fall away, the people who are on, who are in the church that are mm-hmm. seen as people that are true Christians, and yet they fall away. Now, Hebrews also goes on to say that these people were never actually part of the true church, but they mm-hmm. they were part of the visible church, yeah, is what yeah. we would say. And Christian and hopeful and faithful, as they've walked along the road, here they are on the narrow way, they're on the Christian road, and yet they keep meeting people that are not true Christians mm-hmm. that are on this road. So it's not as if only true Christians can be on this road. No, this right. the visible church is here.
Yeah.
And you know, in fact, we're going to talk about that next week, about people who are on the road and whether or not they're Christians. And here the shepherds are saying, look, you can still fall into this horrible heresy that has led so many away. And they go on, they take them to another place, and they show them there's all these tombs. And around these tombs are these men and women walking around, with their eyes having been gouged mm-hmm. out by giant despair.
Right. Yeah. We remember back to giant despair yeah. at this point.
This is what he does. This is one of his hobbies. He gouges out pilgrims' eyes. And the shepherds explain that these are people who have walked away from the faith.
Yeah. So the shepherds bring them to another mountain, and it's called Caution. And they bid them look afar off, which when they did, they perceived, as they thought, several men walking up and down among the tombs that were there. And they perceived that the men were blind because they stumbled sometimes upon the tombs and because they could not get out from among them. Then said Christian, what means this? And then there is a wonderfully long paragraph. I don't want to read the whole of it, but it goes and refers to what you said, of giant despair and Doubting Castle. And then it goes on where after they had a while been kept in the dungeon, he at last had put out their eyes and led them among those tombs where he has left them to wander to this very day. And that the saying of the wise man might be fulfilled, he that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. And that's from Proverbs 21:16, right. If I remember correctly.
Yeah.
And then, excuse me. Then Christian and Hopeful looked one upon another with tears gushing out, but yet said nothing to the shepherds.
Yeah. Yeah, because they know how close they came to having their eyes plucked out and them exactly. wandering around in the tombs.
Exactly. And they fear, and they probably are thankful.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's lots of, I'm sure, sadness and sorrow and yeah. joy all at the same time in these tears. Bunyan goes on, then I saw in my dream that the shepherds had them to another place in a bottom where was a door in the side of an hill, and they opened the door and bid them look in. They looked in, therefore, and saw that within it was a very dark and smoky. They also thought that they had heard there a lumbering noise as of a fire and a cry of some tormented, and that they smelt the scent of brimstone.
So so here they are remembering their time in Doubting Castle, and then they see a door that leads to hell.
Yeah.
Here are people that are being brought to this door and being cast in, people who have walked away from the true faith. That's what's going on mm-hmm. here. And that's what the shepherds are showing them. Look, you can fall into great heresy. You can walk away from the faith and wander this world blind. You can walk away from the faith and be carried off to hell. Don't be complacent. You've reached this place of maturity. Mm-hmm. You've been on this road for a long time. Christians, you've been in the church for all your life. You don't remember a time when you didn't know the things of God, which is wonderful. Don't be complacent. Be watchful. Don't fall into heresy. Don't walk away from the faith. So what we know is that these temptations will be there for us.
Yes.
We need to be cautious.
Yeah, that's what Bunyan is trying to bring out, is that these trials, which can become temptations, depending on how you respond to them. And as you said, this is a byway to hell. And a word you haven't used yet in the description is a way that hypocrites go.
Right, yeah.
Namely, and then he names more names, such as sell their birthright with Esau, such as sell their master with Judas, such as blaspheme the gospel with Alexander, and that lie and dissemble with Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. Mm-hmm. So we had Hymenaeus and Philetus mentioned by way of those who promote error. And we have the cautionary tale of Doubting Castle and Giant Despair blinding those that walk among the dead. And now we have hypocrites who are referenced in Esau, in Alexander, in Ananias and Sapphira, and in Judas. Mm-hmm. Those who lived one way and believed another.
Right.
And the true trust in the Lord wasn't there. All right. of which are meant as warnings, mm-hmm. By way of exhortation and example to the Christian in the Christian life.
And all of them in the covenant community.
Exactly.
And that's, again, warnings to us all. Hopeful kind of sums up, I think, the point that Bunyan is trying to give us and what we should take away from all this, mm-hmm. which is, Hopeful says that he notices that on these hypocrites, that they all have the marks of pilgrimage, like him and Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And the shepherd said to him, yes, and some of them a long time.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just chilling.
Mm-hmm.
It's so chilling. And Christian ends up, his response to this is he cries out, we must cry out to God for strength.
Yeah.
And the shepherds end it with, and you'll need it.
Yeah.
It's very well done by Bunyan, the way he crafts this and puts this together.
And it's so very true. You know, pastoring, you have people going through trial and they might not appreciate the trial. They might be struggling with the trial and they might not be understanding life and yet are struggling to even cry out to the Lord when that's all that the Lord wants from them is a humble knee and to cry out, help me, give mm-hmm. me strength to persevere. And that's faith, falling before him. And that's so hard for us sometimes.
Yeah.
In our pride, in our sin, not wanting to let go of certain sins or whatever the case might be. It's a real trial. And Bunyan is showing us, if we are unwilling to bend the knee, what the consequence is. Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Of course, you can find us at reformforum.org. And there you'll find all the wonderful podcasts of Reform Forum, including Christ the Center and Proclaiming Christ. And do listen to Christ the Center. I highly recommend a couple of their most recent episodes, especially the most recent one, highlighting Reform Forum and its future work. There's some really good content there for you and the future of Reform Forum and the work that they're doing. So take a listen to Christ the Center. Also, we are listener supported, and you'll hear about that as well in that episode of Reform of Christ the Center. And so you can go to reformforum.org/donate to find out how you can support this and those other podcasts and the work of Reform Forum as a whole. If you want to learn more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, go to westminsteropc.org. And for more Orthodox Presbyterian churches in the Chicagoland, go to chicagoreform.org. Rob, what's up next time? What are we talking about?
Well, next time we learn when it's appropriate to tell people how little they know.
All right. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.